Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. Grace, peace, and mercy are yours from God our Father, all for the sake of his risen Son and delivered to each of us by his Holy Spirit. The text for the sermon this morning is our gospel reading from Mark 16, the account of the women visiting the empty tomb of Jesus on that first Easter morning, and especially these words. And the angel said to the women, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. That gospel reading announces what is certainly the most important and probably the most joyous and hope-filled statement in the whole Bible. Christ is risen from the dead. And yet, that reading ends with the women running away from the tomb, astonished and afraid. But what's going on here? This is the first Easter. Why are the women in our story afraid? Well, there are likely a lot of reasons that they're afraid, not the least of which is the fact that they're living in the real Easter. The Easter that surrounds us today, especially in our culture and in the stores, couldn't possibly make someone afraid. A cuddly rabbit, a fuzzy little yellow chick, bright spring flowers and butterflies, colored eggs. Are you scared yet? The commercialized American Easter has to be probably the most unscary holiday the world has ever seen. It doesn't even begin to convey the reality that the most important event in the history of the world took place on this day. But in Mark's gospel, there's fear and trembling and bewilderment. And do you know why? Because these women aren't standing in a Hallmark store. They're standing in a tomb. The women in Mark's resurrection gospel are living in the real Easter. They knew and followed the flesh and blood Son of God, Jesus Christ. Their lives were full of real struggles and real worries and real disappointments and failings and guilt and heartaches and very real dangers. And in this Jesus, this rabbi from Nazareth, they had found hope in the face of all of that. He had claimed to be the Son of God and the Savior of the world, and they had believed him. They had been moved by what he said, what he did. If he really was who they thought he was, all of their hopes and dreams, and all the hopes and dreams which had sustained their people for generations, had finally come to fruition. But they had also seen him arrested, and tried, and tortured, and crucified. That Friday we call Good was the farthest thing from bunnies and fuzzy chicks for anyone who saw what they saw. That day was filled with danger and sorrow and grief of the deepest kind. They witnessed suffering and sacrifice, blood and tears, and the most gruesome of deaths. So what's going on here at the tomb of Jesus? These women are standing at the intersection between life and death, between heaven and earth, between hope and despair. Everything depended on Jesus. And now everything hangs in the balance right here in this moment. How many movies have you seen where the fate of the whole world depends on whether the main characters can imagine to, well, whatever it is they're supposed to do to save the world, and usually as the timer is almost to the last second? Well, that's Hollywood. But the women in Mark's gospel are standing in that spot for real. Everything for them and for the whole world depends on this place, this tomb, and the man who, the last time they saw him, was clearly and certainly dead. And what they did, what they found that morning when they went to anoint his body, because there was no time to do so on that Friday, what they found was a stone rolled away and a man in the tomb dressed in white. And those overwhelming words, "You seek Jesus of Nazareth, he is risen, he's not here." Well, that's nice. Thanks for the news. Come on, girls, let's go home. Jesus isn't here. I don't think so. These women are shocked, and they're mystified, they're terrified. And so is that really so surprising? I think it'd be really interesting to talk to these women. And someday we'll be able to. There might be a long line to get over to see them, but we can ask them, Mary, and the other Mary, and Salome, why didn't you say anything? Mark says you didn't do what this angel told you to do. Go tell his disciples and Peter. So what changed things for you? What finally took your fear away? What changed your lives so drastically? That morning you were trembling with fear, but later you and the other disciples became incredibly bold witnesses of Jesus' resurrection. If we could ask them right now, this morning, they'd probably tell us that there were all kinds of fears churning in them that morning. Some of them we couldn't even begin to understand because, well, we weren't actually there. Like standing at the grave of a man who was dead and is now alive again, and being addressed by an angel. But some of their fears are much like the things we fear. They worried about their lives and that their efforts really had no meaning. In such a beautiful life as Jesus' life, if it could end in rejection, shame, and death, if all of their hopes and the effort and the work that they had done could be so quickly overturned and snuffed out, if that's the way things end, then is there really any point to any of it? Was there any true and lasting meaning in life? They'd set their hopes and their hearts on Jesus' promises of a coming kingdom, on the beautiful calling of denying themselves and loving others. Jesus' love for them had filled their lives with meaning. But what their eyes told them that morning put all of that in doubt. And they were afraid. And they worried that they weren't good enough. Actually, they knew they weren't good enough. They knew their own weaknesses, their sinfulness, their failures, even more now than they did before they met Jesus. Because he was able to help them to see just how good and loving God really is, which made them see how far short they fell of his will. And now they were right back to where they started. They were afraid of being rejected by others, and they were afraid of being condemned by God. Jesus had welcomed them. Jesus had shown them great mercy and great love, and Jesus had even told them that their sins were forgiven, but Jesus wasn't there. And now they were less than sure than ever before. And they were afraid. Maybe these men, women worried about all the things that they'd lost. Ever since that gruesome Friday, they'd been pondering all that had happened before that day. Many of them had donated large amounts of money to support Jesus and his disciples. And now that was gone. And for what? They had all given up months, maybe years of their lives following Jesus. Was all of that for nothing? And after seeing the hatred of their own religious leaders and experiencing the real might and power of their Roman overseers, maybe they feared what life might take from them in the days to come. Their husbands, their children, their health, their sight, their savings, their friends. See, life is full of losses. And that's certainly something we can identify with. But Jesus had assured them that one day all things would be restored. He had reminded them that Scripture told them that God would gather his children at a great banquet table forever. That they would receive from God an eternal inheritance. Jesus himself had promised them, "Truly I say to you, in the new world when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life." But Jesus promises, while they had replaced their fears with hope and peace and joy, with the events of the last days, everything had been thrown into confusion. And they were afraid. You see, these women's hearts must have been whirling with all kinds of fears that first Easter morning. But as we know, those fears were about to be changed. For us, there's nothing scary about Easter because we know the rest of the story. The empty tomb, for a moment, was shocking and unsettling and stirred up all kinds of fears, but Jesus was alive. He had risen from the dead. And the risen Jesus was about to begin dispelling their fear as he appears to the disciples and to the women. He's about to begin transforming their joy into fear into joy and faith. And with that same enormous love which led him to the cross, Jesus now is to begin his work of changing their fears into a hope and joy that will last forever. But they didn't know that. And it still doesn't answer another question. Why Mark would end his account of this moment with that statement, "For they were afraid." Why does Mark stress the women's fear in this gospel reading? He does it because he wants you and me to reflect on the way the living Jesus will transform our fears. In our gospel reading, the women have an empty tomb, an angel, and a promise. But that won't be the end of the story. Jesus is alive again. He has risen. John's gospel tells us that Mary Magdalene had begun the journey with the women, but must have seen the stone rolled away and run back to find Peter and John before seeing the angel. And when she returns alone, Jesus himself will show himself to her and transform her fears and tears into joy. And later that day, Jesus will come to the other disciples in the room where they're hiding. And he will meet and walk with two men who are on their way to Emmaus. And he will return to dispel Thomas's sadness, anger, and fear because he wasn't with his fellow disciples when Jesus came that Easter evening. And at one point, as we heard in our epistle lesson, he will appear to more than 500 believers at the same time. Fear will give way to joy. Fear will give way to hope. Fear will be replaced with boldness and purpose. Fear is replaced because they see that Jesus is alive, that what he declared is true, that he is triumphant over death, that he has taken away the guilt of their sin, that he has reconciled them with the Father. Jesus shows them that his resurrection assures that they too will rise and live forever. The one who comes and looks upon them with such enormous love, who loved them even to death on the cross, is alive forever to continue to care for them with his enormous perfect love. And as John will write sometime later, there is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear. And as it was for them, so it is for us. When Jesus left his disciples at his ascension 40 days after Easter, all they had was his promise that he would return. And that's what Jesus gives us today. He has promised to not leave us trapped and alone in our fears. He is risen. He is truly alive forever for you and for me. And today we have what God's people have had since the moment Adam and Eve ushered sin and death into his perfect creation. When they chose to do what God told them not to do, they chose to follow their own imagined wants and desires rather than remain in God's perfect love. But God's perfect love would not allow him to reject them or us, as he gave the promise that he would send one who would crush sin and death at the expense of his own suffering. This promise of God is now fulfilled, and it's what we have. Our risen and victorious Lord comes to us even today. He comes to us in his word, where he reveals himself to us. He says to us, believe my eyewitnesses. I am alive. I loved you to the cross. I loved you to the tomb, but I didn't stay there, and I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. And he comes to us in the waters of our baptism, where his Holy Spirit brought life to us when we were dead in our trespasses and sins. And he comes to us personally in this meal which he gave to his people the night before he would die for them. And all of these things say to us, take heart. I love you. I am with you now, and one day soon your eyes will open and you will see me and be with me forever. Take heart, because my defeat of death means there is purpose to your life. Everything you do now has meaning, because the love you show to others, which reveals my love for them, will never be in vain. Take heart, for through your life, now it may be filled with grief and losses, yet I will restore all things in the life which is to come. Jesus is risen from the dead. The world will never be the same, because the age of resurrection has begun. The day when Jesus will raise all the dead and give eternal life and eternal joy to all believers, that day is close at hand. And as we await that day, our Savior's enormous love for us provides us with some of the greatest gifts that we could receive: true love, true purpose in life, and relief from all our fears. Today, this joyous Easter day, the songs of Christ's resurrection echo around the world through his people. But there are still many fears in human hearts, even in the hearts of us Christians. But we have a living Savior who transforms that fear, and there are still many more who need to know how much God loves them. So until that day, when he casts out all fear forever, we live for him. We love others for him, through him. And we share the hope that he has given us so that others may know what we know. Amen.